Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1. We shall be reading chapter 1 and chapter 2 through verse 9. Malachi chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 9. This is God's word that we read together. This word will not change tomorrow. It will be the same tomorrow as it will be until the day that Christ returns. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the boundary or the border of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present them to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a meal in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart, take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and dung on your offerings and on the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Could we open the back two doors? Because it's very warm. Even slightly, that would be good. Just let a wee bit, let air blow through. Just a wee bit. Just need to open the whole way. I have a very sore throat this morning, so I'm going to open up my tie, so I'm not doing it out of disrespect. It's just very sore. During the past few weeks, we have considered how the degeneration in our society has come to a head or a focal point in the past few months. A degeneration which I have advocated has been fueled by a routine religion that pervades or permeates much of the church in Scotland and in England and in Wales and in Northern Ireland today. I note that during the week that passed, that Dr. Ryan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Worldwide Anglican Church, came out in a newspaper interview and stated that he is of the view that our society is broken. When asked a specific question by the Daily Telegraph reporter, is our society broken? His response was, yes, I think it is. And what of the cause or causes, as far as Dr. Williams is concerned, is the cause of this breakdown in our society? Well, he sees it as being a decline in our morals. A decline which he believes has been fueled by the media. A decline which he also asserts must now be addressed. And so he tells us that he is going to be much more vocal as the head of the Anglican Church in speaking out on moral issues. If I can say this without being disrespectful, I'm not going to be holding my breath to see what he has to say. I doubt it very much if he will come out and say what needs to be said. I don't think that he's going to come out and state what we have seen are the causes of the breakdown in our society. I don't think he's going to say that the problem lies primarily within the church and the loss of appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I don't think he will dare to say of the church that the church is in a dire need of coming to a fresh understanding of what God has done in sending His Son to die at Calvary. Nor do I think that He will do what God does here in Malachi and finger the ministers in the Church of England. I don't think that He will point to the denomination, the Church of England, and say the problem is really that this church is full of men who fear men more than they fear God. I think that He will make comments on the moral aspects as He sees them of our society. And the truth is that His silence on this matter since December 2002 will probably speak more than the words that He will say in the next 5 years of His reign. That is regrettable. That is very regrettable. That He, who is understood by many in England to be the spokesperson of the Protestant Church in England and across the world, that He will not identify the real causes of the degeneration within our society and name those causes is a terrible indictment upon the religion that is practiced in the United Kingdom and across the world today. That here is a man who has been elected to a position of leadership within this large global denomination, and yet I doubt, I would be glad to hold my hand up at some stage in the future and say, I got it entirely wrong. I would be glad to do that. And yet I believe that that will not happen, because there isn't the desire and there isn't the will to be an oracle of God on this matter. Neither within the Anglican Church, nor sadly within the Church of Scotland in our land today. We have been considering how the degeneration in our society finds its primary starting point in a failure in the church to be salt and light. And when the church is not exercising its saltiness, and when the church is but a dim light in a culture or any society, then the inevitable is that that society will degenerate into practices that are contrary to the ways of God and do not bring peace and security to the citizens of that society, but rather expose the vulnerable in that society to those who will give them danger. And because the church is failing in its responsibility to exercise a godly vision, and failing in its responsibility to call its people to a godly and holy way of life, we are in the situation we are in today. And that's not a new situation. It's not a unique situation. We have seen that this is a situation that Malachi speaks to around 450 BC. And speaking to the people of God who are living in Jerusalem, following the leadership of Nehemiah and the ministry of Ezra. We see that Malachi is used by God to call the men-fearing priests of the day in Jerusalem to turn from their ways and to seek the Lord. We see in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1 that there's a clear call for these men to listen. You see, the failure of the church to be salt and light primarily comes, as far as God is concerned, to the door of the leadership in the church. It's because the leadership in the church are not prepared to deal with men and women out of a fear of God, but are prepared to deal with men and women out of a fear of men, and so allow them, as we read in chapter 1, to engage in worship practices that are acceptable to man, but are despicable to God, and the leadership allow the people to do this, it's a leadership's fault. It's because the leadership were accepting here sacrifices that were polluted, sacrifices that God expressly forbidden them to accept. The blind animals, the sick animals. It's because the leadership were prepared to bring to God sacrifices that God says they wouldn't even, chapter 1, verse 8, be prepared to bring to their human governor. It's because of the preparedness of these priests who have descended into a practice where they are inviting people to bring to God that which they know to be unacceptable to God, that which they know to be unworthy of God, that which they know that God despises. Because they are doing this, that the church has lost its power. It's exactly the same today. It's because many men in positions of leadership are prepared to accept from people a way of life and a way of worship that is completely at odds to what God has revealed in His infallible Word, that the church has lost its saltiness today and its light. It's because men and women are not being called to a holy way of life. Because men and women are not being called to understand who they are as the people of God, chosen from before the creation of the world, loved, justified, adopted, redeemed, sealed and seated. It's because there is a fear in the hearts of too many men in the leadership of the church to actually look people in the eye and say, "No, that animal is blind, take it away. That animal is lame, take it away. That animal is sick, take it away." Your worship and your participation in worship, you need to engage in it more frequently. Because there is a wholesale acceptance, largely, of people giving to God what they deem is satisfactory. What they're prepared to give God out of the dregs that is left, then the church is losing its saltiness. And the church is losing its light. God comes to these men and He says to them very clearly, "I want you to repent or I will remove you. If you don't do what I need you to do, then I will take you out. I will rebuke your offspring. I will spread the dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it," He says in verse 8. And then God, very graciously, demonstrates the type of men that He wants as leaders in His church. And that's the focus of our study this morning. He wants men who have four things. He wants men, first, who have a clear grasp of the basis of their job. He wants men who have a clear grasp of a basis of their job. Secondly, He wants men who have an attitude that is driven by a real fear of God. Men who are endued with an attitude that is driven by a fear of God. Thirdly, He wants men who are living their lives and their ministry out of a real relationship with Him. Men who are living their lives and their ministry out of a real relationship with Him. And fourthly, He wants men that will bring a message from Him as the Lord of hosts. These are the type of men that we need to be praying for in our church, and that God would raise up in every church in this land. We live in this society. We will not see this society changed simply by the growth of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland. Let's face the reality. And so we should be encouraging and we should be rejoicing when God raises up men who walk in the ways of God. We should be rejoicing in men like Alan McKnight and Plains, who knows the Word of God and he teaches the Word of God and he preaches the Word of God with an authority. We should delight in the success that that church is having, and we should delight in the success of other evangelical churches in our community, because we're not the only church in town. We have our understanding of what Scripture teaches, and we will pursue that vigorously and with a sense of purpose, and we would like them men to do exactly the same, to be honest and to be integral before God. We delight whenever God blesses. And we should be looking and praying for men like this in our land. We should be praying that God will use us to raise up men in our land. One of our visitors this morning came in, and Ethan was running about, and he says he's already been in the pulpit. In the sense of, that's a positive statement he was making. We should be praying for our young lads, that they grow up to be men of God, and the Lord would lay it in their heart to be men who would preach the Word of God with authority and power. We should be putting this to them, calling them. Not that this is the only call, but this is the call that we would ask them, would God have you to do this? And so what you're going to hear now, I want you to lay hold of, and you may say to yourself, well, this message is really better given to a theological class or given to a group of guys who want to be ministers. Well, it may be the case, but we need to be praying for the type of men we're going to be looking at now. They just don't come up. They just don't arise. They're not just given birth to, and it happens. We need to be laboring before God that God would give these type of men to the church in Scotland today so that they would live for the glory of God. And as they live and minister for the glory of God, that many would be converted. And as people are converted, they would then be encouraged to walk in the ways of holiness and righteousness and honour God in their worship. And so our society would be changed so that our children would be affected when they go to school. And they wouldn't be sitting in classrooms with one or two other Christians. That our society would be sitting, and there'd be many Christians in our society, and that our nation would be blessed in many positive ways, and that the waste that has been so engaged in our society for the last 10, 20, 30 years, as sinful men have had their ways, that would be brought under control, and that we would live in a nation that would be blessed of God. So this really, really does have a real implication for us. It's very real to us. Real implications for the amount of money we have in our pocket. It's implications for our children at school. It's implications for whenever we get into nursing homes. It's implications for our hospitals, our health service. It's implications for every aspect of the fabric of our society. Because it is righteousness that exalts a nation. And righteousness only comes about when godly men are filled with a passion to do that which is right before God. So this is not some abstract or theoretical or hypothetical scenario. This is very, very real to us. And we need men who have a clear grasp of the basis of their task before God. Malachi addresses the church, and he makes it very clear to them that they had once, and he knows this, he knows that they were a church who had covenanted themselves to God. We've read it together in previous studies in Malachi, how in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra preached the law, and how in Ezra and Nehemiah chapter 10, the people entered into a covenant with God, a promise with God, and they said, God, we will return to your portion of all that you give to us so that the Levites can go and minister God's word to us and don't have to work in the fields. We saw that they had entered into a promise with God that they wouldn't intermarry and therefore dilute the righteousness of the people, and we saw that they would not trade in the Sabbath day. They made these covenants. But now, as we've seen before, a decade or 12 years later, they have broken all three aspects. The Levites are out labouring in the field because the people haven't brought the tithe in. The young ones are running about speaking a language that Nehemiah doesn't know because they've intermarried. And Nehemiah has to put the traitors out of the gates on the Sabbath day, and they don't know that they're doing wrong. So they hang about the gates thinking that this is only a one day wonder, and he let them back in. And he says, no, you're not getting back in. And so all this promise making by men to God has fallen apart. And God comes now in the person of Levi or Malachi, and he says, the covenant matters. The covenant that matters is not your covenant to me, although it is good to covenant to God. The covenant that matters is God's covenant with Levi. Look at it, verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord. God had made a covenant with Levi. Now, there's no mention of when this covenant was made in the Old Testament. I can't take you to a chapter and a verse this morning that I can't show you God entered into this covenant with Levi, and these were the parameters of that covenant in the sense of what God said to Levi personally and his household. That doesn't happen. But we do know that there was a covenant made, because God says here that he made this covenant with Levi. And look at the clear parameters of this. God offers life and peace, verse 5. And God requires fear from Levi. And the purpose of the covenant is that true instruction would be given. There would be a guarding of knowledge, and that the truth would be declared. And God is making the point that, yes, you entered into a covenant with me. You told me you were going to do this and this and this. 10 or 12 years later, I find that you're breaking this covenant on every angle, at every turn. What God says through Malachi to these people is, the covenant that really matters is my covenant that I entered into with Levi. Because that covenant will not change. And that covenant provides the basis for the work of the priests among the people of God. And it is when the priests understand that they are working not for the people, but for God. And when the priests understand that they should not fear the people, but fear God. When the priests have a clear understanding that they are in this job by virtue of what God has done and not what the people have done. Then when they labor in that context, God will bless them. And that's what needs to happen in our land today. Because there are too many ministers who believe that they're in the job because God has called them, but primarily because a church has asked them to be a minister, and because they have a contract, financial contract, with a congregation or a group of people to fulfill certain responsibilities. And what those men need and what we need is a generation of ministers who understand that this job is not about a contract with people. This job is about a covenant with God. That in fulfilling this work, they are to fulfill this work not with an eye to the people they serve, but to the God who owns them and has called them. And when they labor with an eye to the God who owns them and has called them, then they will, in the greatest sense, serve the people who has entered into a contract with them. And we need to be praying, and you need to be asking God, that He will raise up men who truly understand what the role of the gospel ministry is. That they will realize that this is about a covenant that God has entered into them, that they are gifts from Christ to His church for a specific purpose. Let me remind you of the seriousness of why this is important. If ministers are not fulfilling their responsibilities correctly before God, and men and women are not being called in a loving, tender, but direct way to walk in the ways of Christ, then the church loses its saltiness, the church loses its light, and the society degenerates. Your life is affected. My life is affected. Your property is stolen. Your car is abused. Your children are laughed at. Your health service will be affected. Your relationships will degenerate. This is where it begins. And where ministers truly understand that it's not a contract with people, but it's a covenant with God, then built on that basis, they can go forward. Secondly, they must have an attitude that is driven by a real fear of God. The elements of this covenant that God entered into with Levi were these, verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. God says, I gave to Levi and the priests who were of his household a covenant in which they would have the power and ability to perform their official duties. I gave them life. That's not just physical life. That's not just spiritual life. I gave them an understanding of life and the power to do their job. And I gave them peace. Not just a sense of personal peace, but a sense of a harmonious and blessed experience in the fulfillment of their job. We're talking here about the fulfillment of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But note that the response from Levi is to be that of fear. God gives life and peace, but he also requires something in return from Levi. It was a covenant of fear. He feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Levi was required, in response to God's covenant of life and peace, to fulfill his responsibilities, not as he deemed best, not as he considered best, but out of a fear of God. Out of a fear of God. That's what was necessary. That's what was necessary. David, can you open the back door? Thanks. That is the key. That's the key. The key is that here is someone who understood that his responsibility was to be done not on the basis of his grasp of his gifts or his abilities, but the attitude that was to permeate every aspect of his life was to be one of fear. Fear of God. And a fear that would enable him to accomplish the task that God would require of him. We read in chapter 1, verse 8, that the activities of these men showed they no longer feared God. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice to God, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? They had stopped fearing God, and they were merely fearing the people. And because they were fearing the people and not fearing God, they were accepting from the people worship that was unacceptable, that was despised of by God. And because they were accepting worship that was despised of by God, God reached the point where he said, if there was only one of you who would close, who would turn the key on the door of the temple so that there could be no more sacrifices made. Imagine that. Imagine it reached such a state of degeneration that God actually says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 10, oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And that is because these men had stopped fearing God and were living lives that were marked by fear of man. And the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we are littered with men who are not prepared to deal with what really needs to be dealt with in the life of churches, because they do not fear God, but they fear man. And the choices that they make day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, if you actually analyze what lies at the basis of that, is an attitude of, I must not do this because someone may not like it. I must not say this because I might offend someone. And so they accept that which is unacceptable, rather than saying, I fear God. I fear his holiness. I fear his justice. And because I love you, I cannot let you do this. Because where would I be to allow you to participate in that which is to bring dishonor to God? To bring dishonor to God. You see, God's honor is of no account, no value. As long as we get people come to the church, that's fine. As long as everybody in the church is happy, that's fine. We'll tweak it this way and we'll tweak it that way, and we'll keep her happy and we'll keep him happy, and we'll do this and we'll do that, and we'll pat this back and we'll rub that head, and we'll smile here and we'll not say anything there, and we'll kill that. God's been dishonored. God is being dishonored. His holy character is being impinged. And do they care? They have worked themselves into such a situation where they don't care. And it's going on all the time. It's going on all the time. And what we need are men. Men who stand in awe of God's name. Who stand in awe of God's name. Men who, when they lead the Church of Christ, say, there's only one name that matters here. There's only one person who I am not going to offend in any way, regardless of what you think or say of me, and that's God. Because it's in all our self-interest to only do what God wants. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. Because men are human. And they are swayed by people. They're influenced in a variety of ways. And over a period of time, good godly men can be worn down. Worn down and worn down. And things that they wouldn't have been seen doing 20 years ago, they now just, that's easy. It's easy. Because they've lost their fear of God. They need an attitude of fear. They need to approach their ministry out of a real relationship with God. This covenant that gives life and peace, this covenant that calls for fear and response, this covenant can only be truly fulfilled by those who walk, verse 6, in peace and uprightness. Here's a picture of the godly man who delights in the things of God. What a beautiful picture. He's walking in peace with God. Why? Because he's honouring God. No guilt. There's no compromise. There's no hiding away. My friends, the warning bells strike whenever a man who says, I have been called by God, shows by his actions that he no longer fears God. And you can go to that man and you can ask that man about his walk with God. And he will demonstrate in his response to you that he is not at peace with God. That he is not at peace with God. He has descended into fulfilling a job. He is no longer doing that which God requires of him. He's merely fulfilling the contract. And when godly men descend into fulfilling the contract, there is no peace. There is no peace. They can keep the outward aura. They can give the presentation that they all is well. The front is easy to maintain. But the reality is that the heart is cold and bare because they've traded the covenant for a contract. And there's nothing beating inside. There's no peace and there's no uprightness. And we need men who are walking with God. Men who are seeking a relationship with God. Men who are praying to God. Men, the most important relationship is not the relationship with their elders or their deacons or their members of the committee. That the godly man's most important relationship is with God. With God. With God. That he prays to God. That he seeks God in all things. That he longs that God would direct his ways and his thoughts. That God would teach him the right and the wrong. That he would seek daily, daily, to know the mind and the will of God. And when we have ministers in this land who have a relationship with God that is marked by peace and uprightness and genuineness of heart, then we will have men who will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. For out of such men, there will be an awesome fear of God. And from the lips of such men will come the true instruction, the message from the Lord of hosts. It's from such men who guard the knowledge of truth, there will come a message that is not wrong, but is right. A message that, he says, will turn many from iniquity. Malachi desired men who understood that they were in this job because they had a covenant with God. Who understood that their primary purpose was to live in fear of God. Who understood that this could only be executed in a living daily relationship with God. And he knew that if he could get men such as this, then what they would declare would not be the thoughts of their own mind or the thoughts of their own hearts. Those thoughts that are pointless. Those thoughts that are of no value. Those thoughts that had led to God saying, "Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain." Those thoughts that led God to say, "I find no pleasure in you at all. I will not accept an offering from you." Those thoughts that are useless. What we need are men who delight in the things of God, who will declare the truth, who will love God, who will fear God, and who will then declare that which is right from God. The instruction must come from God. They must come from the hearts of men who walk with God. They must come from the lips of priests and men who guard the knowledge of God. They must be a messenger, not of their own thoughts, but a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Our land is full of men and dare I say it, even women who parade to me, take the office of minister, who declare nothing more than what they think is right. Is it any wonder that there are men and women who go to church on a Sunday and think nothing of Christ? Is it any wonder that there are people who go to places of worship and they leave, and there's no thoughts of God in their heart? There's no passion for God. There's no delight in the things of God. They are empty people. There's utter futility, and all they've been fed is the thoughts of a man, the thoughts of a newspaper, the thoughts of something they've heard on the internet. Totally devoid of anything from the Lord. No messenger. We're bereft of messengers of the Lord of hosts in this land. Men who get to their feet, and you know that when they open the Word of God, you know that it's coming from a man who stands in fear of men, or not in the fear of men, but of God. Men who stand, and their hearts are filled with a desire for the things of God. You know when such a man opens his lips, that what you're getting is the truth. The truth. For he fears God, and he delights in God, and he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. A messenger of the Lord of hosts. Our land is full of messengers, but they're all small elves. They're all small lords. And it's producing nothing. And the Church of Jesus Christ is losing its saltiness and it's losing its light, and our nation is degenerating. And Ryan Williams can say all he wants. He can point the finger at the media. He can point the finger at moral degeneration. But until men like him point the finger at godless ministers who fear men more than God, until he starts saying, "I'm going to take action to weed out all those men who do not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ," I don't know if I'll be able to hold the Anglican Church together, he says, over the homosexual issue. Dr. Williams, you don't hold it together. You say to them, "You leave. God condemns you. A curse upon you." if he was to turn around tomorrow and say, every man who has exercised a homosexual practice in the ministry, you are out. You are out. And you take whoever wants to go with you and you leave. Then, he may be on the road to beginning to deal with this issue. I don't know how I'll be able to hold it together. We need to be praying. We need to be praying that we will see men raised up. That's why we have these CTI students here. That's why. Don't lose sight of that. They are here as a seed bed in years to come that we will be able to offer courses in this place that will see men who know that it's not a contract with people, it's a covenant with God. Men who will not fear other men, but men who will stand in awe of God. And men who don't parade a relationship with God, but have a relationship with God. And men who don't open their mouths and spout their own thoughts, but open their mouths and across their lips flow a message from the Lord of hosts. A Lord of hosts. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. And if in my lifetime we see one man trained like that, and if he in his life sees two trained, and if they in their lifetime sees four trained, and we keep this before us, then God can use us in a small way, albeit, but he can use us for not only the reformation of the church, but the renewal of our society. And all to his glory. Amen. It's your glory, Lord God. And we're sorry for where in the past we have been party to that which has been despicable to you. We confess our sin. We thank you for your mercy and grace to us. And we pray you will use us in whatever way you choose for the building of your kingdom in this land. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.